It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. It's always great to have the opportunity to share a word with you from Scripture. And it's a blessing to me to prepare for these moments, to listen to God, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in the Word, growing in my own knowledge of God, to listen to the Holy Spirit, and then share a message with God's people, you, the church. And I also find that oftentimes I'll go to a piece of Scripture. Maybe it's one that I've loved for a long time, I'm really familiar with, and I have something in mind about what God might have for me to share. But in spending time with the Holy Spirit, I discover that God has something more for us, something much better than what I originally had in mind. And that's what's happened in this case for me as I've gone into Luke chapter 17. It's the story of the Samaritan leper, the 10 lepers. And it's a story that makes me think naturally of being thankful to God, to recognize his activity in our lives. And it's something that I've been meditating upon quite a bit, actually, this summer, as I've had an interesting experience. Now, as you can see, I'm clearly no longer a young man. I'm definitely not in my 20s. In fact, my 30s sailed away quite some time ago, and I'm actually picking up speed as I approach the big 5-0. But there's something in me that believes that I will always be young and that there's no reason to slow down. Whether that's playing soccer or lifting heavy things with landscaping or mountain biking. And so this belief coupled with reality typically means that I'm carrying at least one minor to major injury. In this case right now, this finger doesn't work so great and I've got a strain in my left calf. So not doing too bad, all considered right now. My wife and I think, we seem to have this mission to single-handedly support Waterloo Sports Medicine at this point in our lives. So this summer, interesting experience I had was actually a particularly bad accident while mountain biking. I was flying down a trail that I've been on many times, one of my favorites. I'm going fast, I got wind in my face, I'm leaping off of things, I'm dodging things, and somehow at high speeds, I end up with a head-on collision with a very stationary and very stubborn tree. It didn't move at all, actually. I don't think it noticed. And when I say head-on, I mean it in the literal sense of the word. At about 40 kilometers an hour, I smashed into it with my face. Now, not great. I got 6 stitches on my chin. There were some minor bike repairs and a few weeks of a pretty sore neck and back. But incredibly, no bad concussion symptoms. I mean, what could have been an absolutely horrible couple of months of recovery, even a permanent injury, hardly even impacted me. I didn't even end up with a scar. Now, like I said, I've had injuries in the past. Some have taken months to heal from. And I would spend those months in prayer. Spend that time asking God to heal me, to restore me, to see me through pain, or even just the frustration of not being able to do the things that I love to do. And then prayers of thanksgiving when healing came and I was back to life as I knew it. And in this case, it got me thinking. I mean, there was no horrible injury when there really should have been. So instead of all this time spent in a dark room praying for healing from concussion symptoms or stuck in a bed with a neck injury, I've been given this opportunity that all that time could be devoted to prayers of thanksgiving. All that time that would have been spent crying out to God for healing could be spent in praise and recognition of God's goodness in saving me from a severe injury. Have you ever had an experience like that, never even facing the consequences that you might have? And it made me wonder how many times in my life I've experienced God's grace, his provision, without even recognizing it, without giving thanks. And it was this particular experience that got me thinking about this story of the 10 lepers in Luke 17. And coincidentally, I was reading this out of the book of Luke in my daily reading plan as I went through this experience this summer. And it was actually in the study of this story that I realized that this, yeah, it had this surface understanding, but there was a much deeper message for us in this story of the 10 lepers. And that has to do with the role of responding in praise and thanksgiving to God and how essential that is to our very salvation, because how we respond to God's goodness matters. And so I'm excited to get into this with you this morning, to share some of my journey with the story. And I invite you, you can open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 11. You can do that with the Bibles in the pew. You can do that on your phones, on your apps, however that works for you. Also, just a note, this morning, I'm actually reading out of the New Living Translation. If you have an NIV Bible, that'll work just fine. You can follow along. And the reason why I'm doing that is because this is the version that I first read it in this summer as I was walking through this story. And so I thought I would share it just like that. So let's begin. Luke 17, verse 11. It says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So here's our scene. Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem in order that he can fulfill his purpose in bringing salvation to many. And it's not a straight line journey. We're all familiar with those. I got to go from point A to point B, and I'm going to get there as quickly as possible. No, this was a journey of purpose. Back in chapter 10, at the beginning of this journey, he's in Bethany, which is a stone's throw from Jerusalem, and now we find him well north at the border of Galilee and Samaria. It's a journey of purpose. It's in the beginning, or closer to the beginning of this journey, we see an interaction actually in Luke chapter 13, and it's a bit of a chunk of scripture, but I want to take us there before we move forward, because I think it's important. I think it tells us something about this journey and purpose that Jesus is on, and it gives us a great lens in which to hear and understand what happens with Jesus and these 10 lepers. So let me read this to us. It says, Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? He replied, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. For many will try to enter, but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I do not know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. And people will come from all over the world, from east and west, north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who seem least important now will be the greatest then, and some who are the greatest now will be least important then. So they're traveling towards Jerusalem. Going through towns and villages, Jesus is still teaching, still carrying out his mission. And we hear this conversation about what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. Who will enter the kingdom of God? And so I want you to bear these words in mind as we go back to chapter 17, and we'll be interacting with those verses from chapter 13 as we go. So it says, as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy, they stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, have mercy on us. They've come to this village. There's 10 men with leprosy, and they approach Jesus, but they stand at a distance. They call out, and that would have been because they were lepers. Not necessarily what we call leprosy today, and it could have been any number of unattractive, serious skin diseases. But their condition meant that not only were they suffering, but they're also outcasts. We see this in the Levitical law. In Leviticus 13, it shows that if they had a skin disease, they had to go get it checked out by a priest. And if it was deemed to be serious, they would be pronounced unclean. And that impacts their lives greatly. In verse 45 of that same chapter, it says, those who suffer from a serious skin disease must tear their clothing, leave their hair uncombed. They have to cover their mouth. They have to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that no one will accidentally come too close to them. And it continues in Numbers, in the book of Numbers in chapter 5, we read more things about how lepers must live. I mean, wow, no wonder these 10 men are crying out for mercy. They would have had to live outside of their community, away from their families. They would have had to be in a colony with other lepers. They were unclean. They were feared. They were literally untouchable. Anytime they came near anyone, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. And this wasn't something that was done out of spite. It wasn't to be mean to people who were already suffering. But there was good reason. They didn't have treatments for these potentially infectious conditions. It was a necessary measure to protect the community. And so, these 10 lepers, they've come to see Jesus in the hopes that this miracle worker and teacher can save them, can free them from this existence. And so they stand at a distance and they cry for mercy. And as we see, Jesus responds to them with compassion. It says, he looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. I don't know. I read this and I go, really? Only one of them, when he saw that he was healed, that Jesus had healed him, came right back to Jesus. And he didn't do it quietly. Notice what it says. He's shouting, praise God, at the top of his lungs. He is praising God. And did you notice when he gets to Jesus, he doesn't stand at a distance anymore, does he? No, he falls at his feet, and he gives thanks. Have you ever had a moment like this yourself? Have you ever experienced God's provision in your life in a way that simply blew you away? Did you cry out, praise God? Did you fall down and give thanks to Jesus? Because as we continue, we'll see that this is the right response to God's action in our lives. And of course, there's a twist. Something that I very cleverly call the Samaritan surprise. The one that came back was not a Jew, it was a Samaritan. And for the audience, the readers of the day, the people that were there, nobody, none of them would have expected this from a Samaritan. Faithfulness from a Samaritan? The Jewish readers, they have no love for Samaritans. Samaritans were half-breed Israelites. Historically, they had wandered from the true worship of God, and for generations upon generations, there was conflict between Jews and Samaritans. Yet here, the Samaritan is the one who praises God, that falls at the feet of Jesus in thankfulness. And that should remind us of Jesus' words back in chapter 13. It says, "And people will come from all over the world, from east and west, north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God." And note this, some who seem least important now will be the greatest then, and some who are the greatest now will be least important then. This isn't the only time that we see this Samaritan surprise in Scripture. You probably remember a certain parable called the Good Samaritan. Yeah, right? A little bit on the nose, isn't it? Shocking as this moment might have been, though, to Luke's readers, the response of foreigners to Jesus and the kingdom of God is found throughout Scripture. And so we have this Samaritan, no longer leper, before Jesus, and we read Jesus's response. He says, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Jesus is making a strong statement here. I mean, he isn't asking for a recount. He knows how many lepers he healed. But where are they? When the power of God healed them, why wasn't there a response? Why, when Jesus showed them the very mercy that they cried out for, did they not come back? And then Jesus says something to the one who did return, to the foreigner, to the Samaritan. He says, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." But wasn't this man already healed? Yeah, right on the way, along with the other 9. They're on their way to seeing the priest, and they realize that they've been cleansed, they've been healed. It says they were all cleansed, and they saw that they were healed. So this must be different, yeah? And I say it is. And it's really helpful to look to the Greek that this was originally written in order to see it. You see, in verse 15, the Samaritan saw that he was healed, and the Greek word is iome, to heal. And again, in verse 17, Jesus says, "Didn't I heal 10 men?" And here the Greek word that's used is a bit different as well. The Greek word is katharizo, to clean or to cleanse. But in verse 19, when Jesus is speaking to the one, to the Samaritan, he uses a different word. The word is sozo, to save. There's a difference. All 10 lepers received healing for their skin conditions. All had been blessed. But the Samaritan experienced more than that, a change, more than a change just from sickness to health. He was changed in a deeper way. The Samaritan's praise and thanks the Samaritan's praise and thankfulness are demonstration of faith that led to salvation. The scene is concerned with a transformation which creates a more permanent bond of gratitude between Jesus and those who are helped by him. The role of the 9 who failed to return suggests a somber awareness that many of those that Jesus helped did not relate to him in a permanent bond of faith-filled gratitude. Instead of being faith-filled, the other nine have faith failed. Remember, back to chapter 13, where Jesus says, work hard to enter the narrow door into God's kingdom, for many will try to enter, but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I do not know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. I could see these nine saying, you healed us. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. Enjoying Jesus' benefits is not sufficient. His mighty acts must be seen as God's reign, as calls to repentance, as invitation to participate in God's kingdom through bearing fruit steadily as disciples. How we respond matters. Jesus healed 10 lepers, yet only one responded by giving glory to God and demonstrated faith in Jesus by returning to him with thanksgiving. This is the faith that Jesus commends. This is the faith that leads to salvation. This is what it looks like when faith fills our hearts and just spews out of us. This salvation, the entrance into the kingdom of God, is received by whom? The outcast, the leper, the foreigner, the hated Samaritan, the very one the Jews would have seen as disqualified from salvation. This is what was missed by the other nine no longer lepers. The reaction of the nine in not returning thanks to Jesus shows how often we tend to take God's actions for granted. And it's easy just to blame them for this, to point our fingers at them, to think less of them, instead of looking in the mirror and seeing where we have failed to give God glory and praise, where we have taken God for granted. There's a double sting in this passage for that audience and for us. First, Jesus is clearly demonstrating that he is for everyone, including and even especially those that society has written off. Now, we don't keep those with serious skin conditions living outside of the community anymore or make them shout unclean. But we should be asking ourselves, who have we disqualified? Who have we excluded? Who do we believe is too far from the reach of Christ? And secondly, salvation is for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. Full stop. Nothing else will do. Not church attendance, not singing loudly, affluence, success, status, or political alliance. The gratitude the Samaritan showed represents a fundamental response of faith to God's work. Over and over again in Luke's gospel, we see that it's the religious, the proud, who assume their piety guarantees salvation. While the outcasts, the sinners, the lowly, they make no such assumption. And as such, it's these outcasts who eagerly accept God's gracious invitation into his kingdom. In this case, it's a Samaritan who comes back to give thanks to God. The leper wasn't only healed from the skin condition that was wrecking his life, but he's gained entry into the kingdom of God. And that's the response that we're all called to in light of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Just as Jesus showed mercy on all 10 lepers, but only one responded in faith. Jesus died for all the world, offering salvation, But how many of us will respond in faith, giving glory to God, praising him, and falling at the feet of Jesus? How many of us accept salvation in light of God's graciousness with thanksgiving? Responding with thanksgiving, it requires acknowledging God's faithfulness and action. It demonstrates our recognition that we cannot save ourselves. Have you responded to Jesus with a gratitude and repentance that express your faith in him? And do you continue to respond in this way to God's saving work in your life? Because it isn't a one-time response. God is always faithful, and Jesus saves. Each day should be spent responding in gratitude. Church, can we be a grateful people? Can this be the evidence of our faith in a world that desperately needs God? Do you think people would notice that? Our gratefulness? I think it would be like a sweet-smelling perfume in a bitter world. As we respond to the blessings of life as a result of God's grace, we become gentler. We become humble. And I think these are two things that this world so desperately needs. Everywhere you look, there's no shortage of criticism, of judgment, of animosity. As we look to become grateful people, as we express our gratitude, it turns us away from assessing life in terms of what we are owed. An attitude that can sow seeds of anger, competition, judgment, and bitterness. I know there are many examples in my life that I can look to, and I can see the activity of Jesus, of God's faithfulness. Whether that's my scary experience with a tree that I had back in May, or to the fact that I have two adult children that I am so blessed to be in good relationship with, to an experience that I had just last week. Michelle went into the hospital, my wife, for a minor procedure with a long recovery. And we got home, and something within the hour seemed a bit off. We weren't sure what's going on. I'm sure many of you've had that kind of experience before. You've seen a doctor, you've had a procedure, and then something doesn't seem right, and you don't know what to do, and it's hard to get advice, and you make phone calls, and you wonder about going to the emergency room, but is that really necessary? Are you overreacting? But we were scared, and we didn't know what to do. And so eventually we went. We went to the emergency room, and we said, it doesn't matter. What else were we going to do with our evening? Let's go. Let's be sure. And I will say that they took such fantastic care of us there. And we are so glad we went, because there was actually a complication that could have been devastating. But they found it. They took care of it. Michelle's doing great, for anybody who's concerned. She's recovering very well. Thank you. And they tell me that we can head home. And so I take the walk over to the car park. And I'm walking out of the hospital. And I'm so grateful that we came, that they were able to help us, that they were able to see the source of this and help us. And I think about what could have been. And I say over and over again out loud, with tears streaming down my face, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Our lives should be spent in gratitude. And there are so many things in my life that I'm still in prayer for, that I long to see God move, to see him act for healing, for friends that I pray for every day, for those that I love and long to see them know Jesus the way that I know Jesus, to enter his kingdom. But even in that waiting, we're told to give thanks. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And so we come this morning, we gather as the church, as God's people. Let's not miss this opportunity to do this together. We sing songs of praises of God's goodness with loud voices. We have this opportunity to join together, to fall at Jesus' feet in faith-filled thanksgiving. And we're called to make a practice of doing this every day. So we have that opportunity now. We're gonna sing a song together, a song of praise. This is one of the big reasons why we gather to worship with one another. Because we who are gathered, we identify as those who have received God's grace. And so what better thing can we do than to share in that experience, giving praise and thanksgiving together, to appreciate how good our God is and acknowledge his activity in our lives. It should fill our conversations. We should be reminding each other of God's faithfulness. It should be an encouragement to us in those times of waiting. It allows us to recount God's goodness, and it should spur us on. I want to pray for us, and then we'll have the opportunity to respond in worship. Jesus, we give you thanks. We give you praise. God, you are good and you are faithful. Lord, would you remind us, would you open our eyes to your activity in our lives, your ongoing work? Would you draw us closer to you in faith and thanksgiving? And we do give you thanks that we can gather here, that we can be with one another, and that we are your people, chosen and saved by you. And we say, praise God. Amen.